If you have your Bibles, be opening up to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. I love what James said there. That's not what I intended to do. That's the famous last words of every committee member, right? I think Ken would probably be able to give a great testimony. He was our business administrator for about, 10 years, Miss Cheryl? 20 years, and we just asked for a couple weeks of help and ended up being 20 years. That's how we roll. Well, James, thank you for that testimony. Michael Chambers, thank you for putting those videos together every week. We appreciate you. Perhaps you've never heard of the fifth columnists. Began with Spain, and where they would invade into another country, and they would use four columns to attack. And the enemy would see that and notice that, and it was pretty obvious to the eye of what was taking place. They were about to be invaded. But what they didn't know was a year prior, the fifth columnists would have come, would have set up through jobs. They would have been doctors. They would have been lawyers. They would have been involved into the community. But what they didn't know, that this fifth column was already working and plotting against the enemy lines, working itself from within to when those fourth columns, so those four columns would come, the fifth column would then rise. I think it's very fitting as we look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 this morning, as we think of ourselves as fifth columnists in a way. Of course, we do not have military warfare. We don't fight that way. We fight with a different kind of weapon, with the sword of the Spirit, in the shield of faith, the gospel of love, and we communicate through our actions and words the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. But yet, we do work behind the enemy lines as the prince of the air and the power of the air who has dominion over this earth. Yet, there are these believers who are rising up against and causing great warfare today. I submit to you, the context that we find ourselves is very familiar. Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee. He's near the Sea of Galilee. He's speaking to a band of fishermen, these disciples. He's walking them through the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6, 7, Jesus goes on to his first sermon, and he preaches to these folks. And I think he's doing it, yes, with the Christian in mind, yes, with these disciples in mind, but with the heart of multitudes in mind. Jesus begins to lay out the game plan. Listen to what he gives the disciples in verses 13 through 16. The Word of God tells us this: "For you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how then shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world." We've sung about that already this morning. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket." That would be foolish, wouldn't it? "But on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the words that we've just read. And Father, I pray now that you would give me the physical strength, the spiritual energy to preach your word with accuracy, with passion, with clarity, with humility. And Father, I pray that we would leave this place with a greater hunger to display to others the light that is in us and to demonstrate to others the grace in our life, which is none other than you, Lord Jesus. So, Father, I pray you would illuminate these words before our eyes. May they seep into our heart, mind, and soul, that we would leave this place changed, more in the image of your Son. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, as we look at this context, as we think about this first sentence, "You are the salt of the earth." You know, Jesus always does something really miraculous when he touches something so ordinary. You think about the word salt for a second, and it's just like Jesus to take it and turn it into this magnificent thing. Let me just backtrack for a second and just go back to the Garden of Eden where we think about what God did with dirt. What did he do with dirt? He breathed life into it, and we have Adam and Eve. You think about what he did with a little shepherd boy over there in the field, and he gave him 5 smooth stones, and he took down the giant Goliath. Oh, you think about what he did with a little peasant girl named Mary, and he would bring the Savior into the world. It's just like God to take such a simple thing that we take for granted, like salt, and turn it into the miraculous. See, that's what God does. He takes ordinary and turns it into extraordinary, doesn't he? Let's think about salt for a second. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus gives us 2 simple secrets of how to have influence in this world. And the first thing he says to us, and the first thing he gives us is you are salt, but it's to demonstrate a godly life to others. If you're taking notes, jot this down. To demonstrate a godly life to others. And he does this by saying, you are salt. I like this. I was thinking about this week, about how we are salt. When you look at chemistry, and you think of chemistry for a moment, and the exact thing of salt itself is made up of 2 deadly elements left by themselves. But when you put them together, you have this miraculous thing called salt. And that is such a picture of the gospel, isn't it? Left to my own sin nature, left to, may I dare say, your own sin nature as well, dear friends, we are a deadly poison inside of us called sin that leads us to eternity in hell without God all of eternity. Yet Jesus steps in and he does that thing, turns the ordinary into the extraordinary by the chemistry of the cross, my cross, your cross that he went to, and he shed and he bled and he died and he rose again. Because of that, dear friends, I'm no longer a sinner. I'm no longer under condemnation. Dear friends, I am no longer all of those things I once was, because now I am a friend of God, no longer an enemy of God. Dear friends, I am forgiven. I'm saved. I'm healed. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir of God, all because of the chemistry of the cross. Isn't that great news? Well, what he does with the ordinary, he turns it into extraordinary, and he certainly did that with salt. You are the salt of the earth. But there's several things about salt. There's several things we need to know about how salt is used. When you look through the Bible, you see salt being used as a covenant at times. We know this, that Romans were paid by salt. Romans were paid with salt. They were given salt as payment. Now you think about that for a second. And that, in fact, we still are getting paid in salt today. The Latin word salarium literally means salary. So if you get a salary, you're still getting paid in salt. This word has, terrific meaning to our lives even today when we think about salt. That's where we get the phrase from the Roman soldiers when he wasn't up to the job. He's not worth his salt. This is where it develops. But there is a tension when we think about us being light into the world and us demonstrating a love to the world. It does present a conflict because we know there's a tension there. Because we're not to be of the world. Romans 12, 1 and 2, don't be conformed of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Go to John 17, if you will. Jesus lays this out for us in John 17. I want you to see this. In John 17, verses 13 through 39. Not 30, 19. Listen to Jesus' word in this tension that we live. We're not to be in the world, but listen to it now. John 17, verses 13 through 39. But I now come to you, and these things I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, Jesus praying, the high priestly prayer concerning his followers. Do not take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Go back to Matthew. Jesus clearly is sharing to you and I that he's given his word that they will be hated because not of the world, but because of our following of him. But we're not to be partakers of the world. We live in this world. Dear friends, we are to be salt and light, but not to be a part of all the world has to offer. Oh, there is a demonstration of a godly life to others in several different ways. And I think it's a healing quality. There's a healing quality that you and I ought to bring every day to the lives of people that we encounter. We ought to bring a healing quality. In fact, when you look at Ezekiel 16 and other places of the Bible, you see when there is a child who is given birth, they were given a salt bath. They're given a salt bath. Any nicks or cuts along the way, the salt was bring a healing agent. You and I are to bring healing agents to our community, to our workplace, to our schools. Dear friends, as we demonstrate a godly life to others, we are to have a healing quality about us, but also we're to have a seasoning quality about us as well. Now, I love salt. You like salt? My daughter really loves salt. I mean, ham and beans, salt. Chicken, salt. Watermelon, salt. Cocoa Puffs, salt. Pop-Tart, salt. The girl loves her salt. She has never resonated more with any other author of the Bible than Job in Job chapter 6. Look at this. Some of you have never known this is here. It's right here. Don't complain about the unsalted food. Does anyone want the tasteless white of an egg? My appetite disappears when I look at it. I gag at the thought of eating it. This is some of y'all's new life verse right here. This is your biblical case of why you need salt in your life. But different, salt brings out quality of it. It brings out the flavor in the food. We are to bring flavor to a bland, darkened world. Jesus is speaking to the disciple. That is who you are. He wasn't suggesting that we would do this as salt. He was saying you. It's an emphatic you, that you and you alone. Who else can do this job as Christ followers than these disciples and us who sit in this room? Who else can bring season to a bland world? I submit to you, this is one of the reasons why we love our church, is because it brings a healing agent, because it brings a seasoning quality to this world, but also it brings a penetrating quality to it as well. Several months ago, Dr. Amir Kanner, president of Truett McConnell University, stood here and he said a phrase that has not left my mind. He said, the greatest threat to Christianity is not radical Islam. You remember what he said? Apathetic Christianity. The greatest threat to Christianity isn't radical Islam. It's apathetic Christians. There should be a penetrating quality about every one of us who call ourselves Christ followers. Listen to the British preacher James Stewart when he wrote this. The greatest threat to Christianity is not communism, is not atheism, is not materialism, it is not humanism. The greatest threat to Christianity is a Christian trying to sneak into heaven incognito without ever sharing their faith, without ever living out the Christian life, without ever becoming involved in the most significant work that God is doing on planet Earth. That is the greatest threat to Christianity. Oh, dear friends, we're supposed to have a penetrating quality to our life. Now, that involves a lot of friction, and that's why we shy away from it. But dear friends, I submit to you, we ought to be involved with the Pregnancy Resource Center. That's a penetrating quality. Dear friends, we ought to be helping the over 1,500 families in Fayette County with food, with Fayette Samaritans. And there's opportunities to do that. We ought to be the salt and light to our community. There ought to be a penetrating quality about us that when issues of the Bible come up, we ought to flood the school. Listen to me now. We ought to flood our public offices. We ought to flood the school board meetings. We ought to show. And then we step in the room. They ought to say, ah, there's those savory saints from Flat Creek Baptist Church again. And I know they're salty. We ought to be that voice in our community. Because there is a penetrating quality about us. Listen, I know some of you don't like the political stuff, but I'm here to tell you it's no longer being about politics. It's not about being political anymore. It is about being biblical, because those things have now infringed onto our Christ-centered root and rights, and they are touching on the fabric of what our Bible talks about when it speaks of life. We ought to stand up and speak, because our Father in heaven is the off life. Amen? When it comes to gender, dear friends, it was God in heaven who created male and female. We ought to stand boldly on that. When it stands on creation, we ought to stand up in our schools and write papers in our schools about how God is the author and the intelligent designer of everything that we see and know. Oh, that doesn't get an amen. All right. God is the creator, whether we like it or not, dear friends. You can't take it away. Hey, when it comes to issues of marriage, dear friends, we ought to be salt and light to this earth, because the American government did not institute marriage. God himself instituted marriage between man and woman. Oh, this is no longer about being political. This is about being biblical and us being the salt to the earth and penetrating quality that it is. But what if a salt loses its savor? You see the text there? But what if the salt loses its savor? Now, don't get lost on this, because some have considered this to believe and believe that we lose our salvation at this point. No, friends, if you're salt, you're salt. If you're in the family of God, you're in the family of God. You can't take that away. You say, where does it say that, big boy? Yeah, I want you to write down this. Psalm, I want you to write this down. Philippians chapter 6. That he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. That he who began this good work in you is faithful to complete it. That he began this work in you. I want you to write Jonah chapter 2 down. When salvation belongs to the Lord saved you. Can you be lost from the Lord? I mean, can you walk away from the Lord and him not find you? If he saved you. If he's omniscient and all-knowing God, can we lose our salvation? Oh, no, no, no. The Lord saved us. Salvation begins with the Lord. So he knows where we are. I want you to write down Romans chapter 8. And you read the end part of Romans, nothing shall separate you from the love of God, nothing. I want you to write down John chapter 10, where you can't jump out of the hand of the Father, that once you're in the hand of the Father, he holds you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You're in the palm of his hand in John 10. Dear friends, we can go on and on and on. You can write down 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that he's created you. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Dear friends, if he's made you a new creature, how do you uncreate yourself? You're a new creature. If you're salt, you're salt. If you're in the family of God, you're saved. You're an adopted son of God. Dear friends, if he adopts you as his son, he makes you a joint heir in Jesus Christ. How does he let that go? I submit to you, dear friends, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your testimony. When a salt loses its savor, it loses its testimony. When you lose your savor, you've lost your testimony. You remember Genesis chapter 18. Lot was a righteous. Did you know Lot was a saved man? The Bible tells us Lot had a righteous heart. He was a saved man. But we know that he let the world influence him, and he ended up losing his testimony. You remember what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? He lost his wife, he lost his children, and they all turned into salt. As he saw the wickedness of the city, and he turned behind him, and he saw the city burn up and turn itself into salt. Dear friends, I wonder, perhaps every time Lot ever came across salt, if he thought of his family. How can you tell if you've lost your testimony? If the world has greater influence than you're having influence on the world, dear friends, it's time to examine that this morning. You see, there is a penetrating quality, but I submit to you that when we lost our savor, we've lost our testimony. But the natural world is the spiritual world, because although it is thrown out, it is trampled underfoot unto men, dear friends, that is simply, if you threw it out, this salt that's no good, if you threw it out into the grass, it would kill everything up. But if you threw it into the road, people would just walk on it and trample on it. But here's the redeeming quality. I thank God that there's a difference between the natural world and the spiritual world, that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if you confess, he is faithful and just and willing to forgive you of all of your unrighteousness, and he can restore your effectiveness this morning. Isn't that a praise? Hey, isn't that a praise? That's pretty good. I believe some of us in this room this morning need to confess. We've lost our testimony. We've allowed the world to have more of a grip on us than we'd like to admit. See, we're supposed to demonstrate a godly life to others, but secondly and lastly, we're supposed to display a godly light to others. We're to display a godly light. In Jesus' day, there was a wicker oil lamp that sat in the home of the Jewish homes. And light, as we know this, would chase away any kind of darkness. In fact, tomorrow, Martin Luther King Day, students have off, teachers have off. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? It's only fitting for us to use such a beautiful quote from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. when he said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Dear friends, it is light that drives out darkness. But are we the light? Are we to generate this light up in ourselves? Oh, no. Go back to John. I want you to go back to John, and I want you to go to John chapter 8, because I want you to see where this light comes from. Every time light comes up in the Bible, it's reference to the knowledge of the holy. And every time this light is referring to itself, and Jesus refers to himself often as the light. Write this down, verse 12. "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" Oh, go over there to John chapter 9, verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Oh, you go over there to John chapter 12 and write this down here. John chapter 12, verses 35 and following. "Then Jesus said, 'And a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness shall overtake you. He walks in darkness, does not know where he is going, while," verse 36, "you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them." Look at verse 46, same chapter. "Light," Jesus says, "into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Go back over to Matthew. Jesus is the light. We are not the sun, we're the moons. We reflect his light. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says he is the Lord of light, and we reflect the light of the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 deals with this as well, "that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are lights in the world." Dear friends, we shine as the lights of the world because of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, I submit to you this morning, we are the light of the world. How do you know? Here's the test. Do others see your good works and say, "What a great guy you are," or do they say, "What a great God you serve"? Here's the test. Do people see your good works and do they say, "What a great gal you are," or "What a great God you serve"? There's one little phrase as we turn and begin to close. I want you to grab a hold of. If you're at Matthew chapter 5, say amen. Don't put this under a basket. Do not hide your light. Put it on a lampstand. Let it shine. But here's the thing. I want you to underline this. Put it on a lampstand as it gives light to all who are in the house. Several years ago, I went to the Masters golf tournament. You ever been? Pretty epic place. As I walked in, I saw guys like this, and I'm on their team. And I just watched them, and you see these guys, Jesus shaves jacket on, and it says repent and believe on the top. And I just watched people walk by. Do we agree that Jesus saves? Amen. The message is right. How effective do you think he was? No one stopped. And I hung out there for a good while. In fact, I even tried to engage, and he got aggressive with me. I said, brother, I'm on your team. I think when we look at this text right here, it gives light to all who are in the house. Maybe it's not about holding signs and yelling. Maybe it's a little bit more simple than that. Maybe it's a little bit more about the mundane things of life, about even in our house that we're supposed to shine the light, about how we're to be obedient to our parents, about how we're to model Christ in our homes as parents. It's about when crisis comes in our homes, we're to be the light like a government shutdown. Even being faithful during those times and the times of stressfulness of finances, yet we're faithful in our house. You know, I can't think of a better person to ask to give a testimony right now than Shelba Stark. A lady that has been faithful to Christ and has the light beaming from her life. For those of you who know her, would you say amen to that? To come and share what she's been through as one who displays the light of to others. Ms. Shelba, you come and share your story about what God has been teaching you in the past 2-3 years now.
A couple years, yes. Yeah. Good morning. I'm Shelba Stark, for some of you who may not know me. I've been a member of Flat Creek for a lot of years, before Pastor Josh was born. I became a member here, and I'm so thankful to be here today. I've been missing in action, though, for the past many months because of an illness that prevented me from coming. And Pastor Josh contacted me a couple of days ago and asked me to share with you this morning God's faithfulness through my journey. And I texted him back rather quickly and said, I'm not much to speak in front of crowds, and I don't walk very well. I don't even think I can get up on the platform. Didn't want to miss the opportunity to share with you how faithful my God has been and what he's done for me. I became ill during vacation Bible school, actually, in June of 2017. I started to have problems with my vision. My legs became weak and shaky. Balance was bad. I had really severe pain in my feet, so I went to my doctor. And he sent me to a lot of other doctors. And so let the testing begin, and it did. I had months of tests, everything you can imagine, and I got no answers. I was then hospitalized for, I think, about 5 days, and they ran all those same tests again and a lot more, and I had no answers. And so it began to be discouraging. I finally got a diagnosis which didn't turn out to be right, and so I spent almost a full year of treatments and infusions and therapies and more tests, and I continued to get worse. All that time, though, my family and my friends and so many of you were praying for me. And just And I can't tell you what that meant. I can't tell you the difference that made in my life. One night, feeling that discouragement, I was sitting in my bedroom in the dark, in a favorite place I have to pray, and I was really pleading with God for answers. I was just asking him to let me know what I needed to do, what needed to happen next. And I got an answer, but it wasn't at all what I was expecting. I've never heard God speak to me audibly. I've never seen what I would call a vision. I don't know how you all feel about that. But something happened that night directly as I sat in that chair, and I was wide awake. I saw a brilliant white space. And it was kind of like a new dry erase board, but it had no edges. And I saw a hand right in that space, two words. It just said, trust me. Just trust me. And so my life was changed from that moment. At least my faith and my trust was changed. And so we went ahead day by day. But it wasn't long after that when I got a call on a Friday night of all times from a doctor who said, okay, we now have a diagnosis. It wasn't a happy call. It wasn't what I wanted to hear. It wasn't what I had prayed for. But she told me that I had an extremely rare form of cancer called POEM syndrome and that there was no known cure. She also told me I had an appointment first thing Monday morning with an Emory. So we began that journey, and there were lots more tests, there were lots more meetings, there were lots more just decisions to be made. And it was finally determined that my best option for treatment was a stem cell transplant. Now, I didn't know what that was. I wish I still was. I think it was Cheryl Chambers, maybe, that told me, to her it sounded like dying and being brought back to life again. And that's a pretty good description, actually. But I had the transplant, and I'm here today. I don't know what the future holds for me. It's pretty uncertain. But there are a lot of things I do know. There's a scripture, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 12:9, that says, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Living testimony to that. God has been my strength. There have been times when I couldn't stand on my own. I can stand up today. There were many months when I really couldn't stand on my own. And I have to be thankful to Jeff and to my family for always being there, for just getting me through these most difficult of times. You know, there's so many things I am certain of. I'm certain that I'm not invincible. I thought I was. I was never sick. I didn't get sick. But I'm not invincible. God has shown me that it's okay to accept help. And that was hard for me because that wasn't something I like to do and still really don't. But he's shown okay. And most of all, he's shown me his love, mostly through his people. I'm so thankful for my family that's here today and how they've just been there for me every step of the way. And I'm thankful for so many of you here. I'm so grateful to my Sunday school. I can't tell you how they have just helped me through all of this time. So many of you have visited me and you've prayed. You've brought or sent flowers, and you've prayed. You've sent cards, hundreds of them, and I treasure every one, and you've prayed. And so today I just want to say thanks be to God who gives me the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in closing, I just want to keep with Pastor Josh's theme and tell you how much I love my church. Thank you.